Genesis 39. We began last month a series, and in this series we're looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph, of course, is a fantastic character in Scripture. Really, when you look at his story, it doesn't record any negative thing in his life at all. King David was a great man, but he has some negative things that the Bible records, but Joseph doesn't have any. He has one of the best names in Scripture, I think. And I love looking at his life, and I've enjoyed it. I pray that you've enjoyed it, but I've really, as a preacher and as a man of God, I've enjoyed the study on Joseph. And we've looked at two messages in this series thus far. We looked at Joseph's example of Romans 8:28. That's one message we looked at. That all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Joseph's life is a living example of that passage. You can look at his life and see it. The second one we looked at is Joseph's example of forgiveness. That was the second message we looked at in this series. And now today, the third message in this series is Joseph's example of overcoming temptation. Joseph's example of overcoming temptation. I preached this message. That's why I almost got ready not to preach this message. But I preached this back in 2002. It's been right at around 4 years ago. I covered Genesis chapter 39. And I thought, well, I'm not going to deal with that again. But then I thought, yes, I am going to deal with it again too. Because I think it's very much needed. We live in a time, I feel, that sexual immorality is very much a part of the society that we live in. Man, it just, I guess you can't even watch a TV commercial anymore. It's just, shows are tinted that way and filthy that way, and you get sick of seeing it. Sexual immorality is very much a part of the world that we live in. I think it's a sign. Now listen to me now. I think it's a sign judgment's already started. I think it's a sign. People say, you think judgment's coming? I think judgment's already started. I think the cup's done full, and I think it's already began. And sexual immorality is a sign that God just said, okay, you don't want nothing to do with me? There you go. And that's basically what you see. It bothers you in society, but it's not just a society problem before, it's a church problem now. And it's sexual immorality in churches today is happening at an alarming rate. And, I think we need this message. I preached it 4 years ago, and then we still yet had a lot of problems here in the past 4 years with this particular thing. So it needs done. My goodness, you think you preach one message on it and that's all we need for 20 years? I don't think so. You get more messages on sexual immorality. You get our young people and our married people get immoral messages on it every day off a television set. And we're losing this battle again on every front. And it's my desire as a pastor just to try to issue the warnings that's given from God's Word. Joseph is an example of a man that overcame temptation. He overcame sexual immorality. Oh, and that's refreshing to read about. Because you read about so many of God's people falling, even today. It's so refreshing to see an example of a man of God that said, not me, I'm not going to do that against my king. And it's such a refreshing note to see. So what we're going to do in this study is I'm going to show you five actions that Joseph took to overcome sexual immorality. Five actions that he took to overcome sexual immorality. If you're going to overcome it, you have to take action. God ain't going to hit you with a lightning bolt, boom, and you're going to be free from it or free from the temptation of it. The temptation to sexual immorality will seek you out. It will seek you out. It will seek you out if you're sitting there all smug this morning and thinking that it could never happen to you. It'll seek you out. You don't have to seek it out. It'll find you, and you'll be given the opportunity to do that which is sexually immoral, and then you'll need to apply these five action principles that Joseph applied to keep it out of your life. To keep it out of your life, that you would live a life that is pure in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think this message is needed today? Boy, it's needed all across our land. Especially needed in the churches today. So that's what we're going to do. So it's refreshing to see this. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis 39. And if you would, stand for a moment. Let me read some verses and let me get your mind straight and heart straight. And I'll read some of the text that we're going to look at. Then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things Genesis 39:7, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Joseph was a nice-looking young Hebrew man. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house. He has committed all things that he hath into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Everybody say great wickedness.
Great wickedness.
Great wickedness is what he called what she wanted to commit with him. He called adultery great wickedness and sin. He didn't call it, "How can I do this little affair?" Did he? He called sin, sin. We'll look about that later. And sin against my God. And it came to pass that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the numbers that you give us today again, and people that are here. And Lord God, we just pray that you'd use this message perhaps to bring repentance into the life of someone. We pray, Lord, that perhaps you would bring this message to, or use this message to help be a preventive maintenance for your people. Keep us from sin, Master's wife. It's just what I'm trying to say. Let's keep your people from sin, and Lord, bring your people to repentance that's involved in this particular sins. And Lord, we pray that our lives bring glory to you. All of our lives bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Okay, I wrote these five actions that he took on the board, and I probably misspelled something, but that's all right. I'll interpret it. And some of you won't be able to see it because I don't write real good, but I will tell you what these say. He took five actions here, five actions that I think kept him from sexual immorality. Five actions. And I'm going to preach on all five of them. No, I'm going to preach this morning on all five of them. I could preach a message on each one of them, but all five of them, I'm going to, talk about today. Five actions. And if you're going to avoid it, you need to take these five actions. If you don't take these five actions, you won't avoid it. I don't care how long you've been saved. Or what you know, or think you know. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1, or look at the first one. He never toyed with temptation. He never toyed with temptation. As you look at the text here, you know, people will have a tendency to toy with temptation. They like to see, they're just like a cat that plays with a mouse. They like to just see how far they can go without falling. Joseph, who was Miss Potiphar, of course, cast her eyes upon him. And Joseph was in his late teens or early 20s. I don't know the exact. The Bible doesn't tell us. We do know that he was sold into Egypt at 17. So he was a young man. And he was away from home. And he was by himself as far as a man that served the God of Israel was concerned. He was it in Potiphar's house. He had every opportunity, if he so desired, to sin. He had every opportunity if he so desired to sin. But folks, he chose not to. And my friends, he never fooled with this woman. He never fooled with her. He never gave her the time of day with regard to this sin. He never toyed with it whatsoever. You'll notice in verse 8 that it said of chapter 39 that it says, verse 8, but he what? He refused. He refused. Verse 10 says that he hearkened not. Everybody see that in verse 10? And then in verse 12, it says he left his garment in her hand and he fled. He never toyed whatsoever with Miss Potiphar at all. Often people are flattered whenever someone of the opposite sex shows interest in them. It's very flattering to them, and they'll giggle around and they'll toy around with that particular thing. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and married, and someone other than your wife or other than your husband is showing interest in you, on your job or wherever, you need to cut that off at the knees. Show no interest in it whatsoever. Let me tell you what I saw, if you don't mind, while I'm on the subject, what I saw. I was a production supervisor for years at Hex and M&W, and I was that for a long time. I had the largest portion of people that worked for me in that particular warehouse, of both men and women, at M&W. And then later on at X99, I had a large portion of men and women that worked together. A lot of them were young. And I've seen a lot of things as I've had a mixture of both men and women working for me. I've seen a lot of things. And many of those people who worked for me were young, married people. And they'd get on the job there, and maybe it'd be a boy, or I'd be a young man or a young woman, and they'd look over and they'd find them very attractive, and then they would begin to comment on how attractive that they found them to be. And instead of that married man or that married woman say, "Well, I'm glad you do, but I'm married." Instead of doing it, oh, they'd giggle and they'd laugh and they were so flattered by it, and then it didn't, instead of cutting it off from the very beginning, they seemed to encourage it. Boy, I watched the women, you know, when they started getting flattered by some of these young men, I never seen anybody dressed so nice to come in and work in a warehouse. Man, they would be off the, "Hey man, you going to church? Boy, what you used to do?" And you know, subconsciously, "Well, I just wanted to." They were dressing because that young man found them attractive. And they comment, they never cut off, they started dressing a little bit different. You're thinking I shouldn't say things. I'm telling you what I saw. And I'm telling you, if you're going to overcome this thing, you need to cut that off at the knees and quit playing with sin. It's like playing with fire. You do it long enough, you will indeed get burnt. You know what happened then? It was a miraculous thing that I saw. They started flirting back a little bit. The next thing you know, everywhere the one woman or man would be at, that other person was in, you'd find them. I don't know how I could give two different orders to two different people at two different times, and they would end up always working in the same place. Finally, I'd go back there, and I'd walk back there, and they'd get mad at me, but I really didn't care. I ain't going to go on with that. But I'd go back there and I'd say, "Hey, break it up. You're supposed to be working." "Well, it just so happened." "No, it didn't happen to be that way. You go in that aisle, you go in this one." Then I'd walk off mad. It's supposed to be working anyway. What made me maddest is I know the route that they were choosing. They were playing with me. Next thing you know, though, they would be sitting at the same table in the break room. Oh, in the beginning, it was instead of the normal table, there'd be that boy or that girl at the same table as this married man or woman. Same table. Then next thing you know, they'd be across from each other. That's what I saw. Next thing you know, they were going out to eat dinner together. Oh, they went in the groups before, but after all, then I'd go and say, "Hey, I was allowed to do this, I guess, where as a preacher, I said, "Hey, man, ain't you hanging around with her too much?" "Oh, we're just," anybody want to say it? "Friends." "We're just what?" "Friends." "I ain't that stupid." "I'll just be honest with you, just to be blunt, not fancy, which I'm neither one. I guess I'm blunt and not fancy. But I'm not that stupid. Do you know how many times I've heard someone say, "We're just friends," and the next thing you know, they're going to divorce court? Man, I'm going to tell you something. You better be real careful if your close personal friend is a woman of the opposite sex that you find very attractive. You better be very careful and vice versa with regard to that. Because you're toying with temptation, and you'll notice in this particular case, Joseph did not. Are you here this morning? You're toying with sin? Seeing how far you can go? Find it that it kind of strokes your pride a little bit, that someone still finds you interesting, think you still got it? My friend, is still sin. Don't toy with it. Cut it off at the knees. Let me tell you something, boy. Or girl, I'm married. There's no interest here. Did I ever have that on a job? But you think when I had that job, I was in my 20s. Women would say things all the time off and on. You have to say, "Hey, I'm married. If you say that one more time, I'll turn you in." You cut it off at the knees. All God's people said. If you don't, you're playing with sin. All God's people said. Cut it off at the knees. Number two. Enough said on that. Does everybody see where I'm coming from? You don't play with sin. you that are not married, if you're not going to commit a fornication, you can't play with sin either. You can put yourself in a bad situation, in a bad place at a bad time, and fall right into sin. Don't toy with sin. Don't see how far you can go. If you see how far you can go, you'll go too far. Number two. Everybody understand the first one? No, it's not real fancy, but it's real true. Don't toy with sin. Cut it off at the knees. Don't play with it. Boom. Bust it. Don't mess with it. Number two. He called sin, sin. I really enjoyed this about him. You remember I had you whenever we was looking at him, verse 9, she wanted to commit adultery with him. Verse 9 says, there's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. How can I do this great wickedness? He called it great wickedness. He called adultery great wickedness and sin. Now, that's not what television calls it. When you watch a soap opera and some man stealing someone else's wife, it doesn't stop and say, by the way, this is great wickedness. Christian women watch that stuff all the time. All the time. Feeds it. Christian men do too. Just feeds it. Psalm says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Psalms 101:3, I believe it was. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If we don't set no wicked thing before, if we would put a big plaque in front of the television set, Psalms 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, what would you watch? Desperate Housewives? Could you watch Desperate Housewives? Could you watch All My Children? What could you watch? What movies could you go see? Man, we don't practice none of those things anymore because the morality of God's people has dropped along with the world. I don't know. It's done scared me plumb to death, I guess. I'm alarmed by it and I'm grieved to the bone over it. He called sin, sin. He called it great wickedness and sin. He didn't call it a little affair. He didn't call it a fling either. A little fling. No one has a little fling. It's a big one. Little fling. Little affair. You need to learn to call sin, sin. The world does everything in the world to soften how bad sin is by giving it a little lesser word. Homosexuality is not called today what it's called in Scripture. It's called an abomination in Scriptures. It's called sin in Scriptures. It's just called an alternate lifestyle today. You change the name of it to lessen the sinfulness of it. Done the same thing with adultery. Done the same thing with fornication. Done the same things. But in God's Word, sin still sin. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture and then we'll move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You daddies here this morning that's got teenage girls and boys, you ought to thank me when you leave for preaching a message like this. Now, I'm sorry, don't thank me. Thank your God. Because there's not a lot of places that your young people can go and hear that these things are sin and wrong. Thank your God. Thank your God who motivated the message and who gave the message. Thank your God that you got a place that you can bring them to where they can hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's notice verse 18. Flee fornication. What's it say? Flee it. You got a living example of that in Joseph. He literally ran out of the house whenever she wanted to commit adultery with him. He ran. Can you imagine? Can you imagine old Joseph? Now, just thinking a little bit. If Joseph lived today, and here was a fine-looking young Egyptian woman that wanted to commit adultery with him, and he ran from her. Can you imagine how they'd talk about him in our football locker room? Are you crazy? Do you see how fine-looking she is? Is there something wrong with you, Joseph? No, there wasn't nothing wrong with Joseph. He loved his God. our young people that refuse this sin today are mocked and made fun of by everybody. Especially the young men and the young women. Both of them are made fun by everybody. They made fun of the Lord too. They made fun of Joseph too. They made fun of all God's people in the Word. Do what's right. Do what's right. Choose to live your life to please your God. Don't worry about the world. They're always going to talk about His people. Called sin, sin. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. Flee it. Run from it. Ephesians 5 says, let it not once be named among you that becomes a saint. Let it not once be named among you that becomes a saint. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we need to possess our vessels in sanctification. Possessing your vessels is your body in sanctification and in honor. We need to have these scriptures in our mind that we can remember them and apply them to all of our situations. Because folks, sin still sin in God's Word. And you know why God says these things? Because He wants to be mean and keep something back from you that's good. No. God calls these things sin because they're harmful to you. And they're not what's best for you. All God's people say it. The second action that He took, first action, is He never toyed with it, but He cut it off at the knees. He never fooled with Miss Potiphar for it all, as far as that was concerned. He didn't get flattered by it and all these type things. Number two, He called sin, sin. He didn't call a little fling or affair. He recognized that this thing, if he did it, was a sin against his God. And he called it that. One of the best ways to keep from sinning is have God's Word in your mind. Thy Word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Number three, I think he considered the consequences. Turn back to Genesis chapter 39. I think we'll notice that in Genesis chapter 39. I think we'll notice that in verse 8. Listen to me. If you're born again, and you really know Christ, and you choose to depart from the Lord in sexual immorality, there'll be consequences to that. I believe that, if you know the Lord. And you will wish that you never did. I believe that too. And I think you need to consider those consequences before you ever do. You know, one of the things Satan does is he takes sin and he puts a pretty package around it and makes it look like that's the way to live or the thing to do. Have you ever noticed? You ever watch a beer commercial? Oh, you have? You've seen them? Everybody's nice looking. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's happy. Everybody's got nice clothes. And then you look at that, he paints a pretty picture of sin. But he don't show you the people whose life that booze has ruined. He don't show you the young people that are hooked on it. He don't show you the old people that are hooked on it. He doesn't show you how many marriages it's destroyed. He doesn't show you none of those. I hate it with a passion, and I'm not getting off the subject, but I'm just mentioning that to you. He makes a pretty package out of sin. And it looks like the book of James talks about how every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Satan will entice you to sin. And the word entice means to bait a hook. He baits a hook for everybody that knows the Lord, because if he can get you to fall into sin, he can ruin your good name. And so by ruin your testimony, and so by ruin your effectiveness in serving the Lord while you're here. I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to you. So he can bait a hook for you, and he knows what kind of bait to use too. He was baiting one here for Joseph. Joseph was a young man that represented God there in Potiphar's house. He served the God of Israel. He served the God of Abraham and Isaac. If his granddad and great-granddad was his God. The Egyptians served idols. And here was this Christian young man living in this house. He represented God there. Satan wanted nothing more than to cause this young man to fall into sin. Listen to me. Satan wants nothing more than to cause you to fall into sin. He wants nothing more than that. He wants you to ruin your name, ruin your testimony, so that he can ruin your effectiveness in service, your effectiveness in serving Jesus Christ. He wanted Joseph. Remember in the story of Job, in the passage concerning Job, hast thou not considered my servant Job? Sure he considered Job. He'd love to cause Job to fall into sin. So he seeks to arrange circumstances to try to cause him to fall into sin. Do you think Satan can arrange circumstances? I certainly do. I think he arranged this one. I think he was using, for sake of a better term, this old battle axe right here to try to pull him into sin. I think that's exactly what he was trying to do, and I think he was working behind the scenes to do it. And if he'd have chose to do so, he'd have ruined his good name. Folks, does Joseph have a good name? He sure does. We're using him in this sermon as an example of a man that overcometh. About 4,000 years later, we're still talking about this man's life and using it as an example for our people. Isn't that awesome? Would you not like to Jim Dye leave behind that kind of legacy? King David was another great man. I love King David. But King David has a blot on his life that we still even talk about today, in that he committed adultery. He fell into sin. And it hurt his name. And it still yet does today. It still yet does today. A good name, the Bible says, is rather being chosen than silver and gold. Of more value than silver and gold. It's like in the precious ointment. Folks, it takes years to get a good name. You can lose it that quick. You say, well, why do you need one? Well, if you're going to be effective in the Lord's service, you need one. People want to know things about the Lord, they go to the person who lives the life. One consequence, if Joseph would have sinned, would have been it would have hurt his name. Does everybody in the house see that? Before you do, consider what it'll do. It'll hurt your name. Number two, Joseph being saved would have hurt the name of God. Do you all agree? He represented the Lord there in Egypt. He chose to commit adultery with this woman. Can you imagine? Well, is that what the God of the Hebrews condones? What we do reflects back on our God. Do you agree? How we live reflects back on Him. One of the things that Nathan told King David whenever he committed adultery, for this reason, you've given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. What we do reflects back on our Father. And one of the consequences of sin, and this particular sin, not only does it ruin your name, but it reflects bad back on your God. Jimmy Swaggart, I've told you in the past, I never, and to this day, I don't like him as a preacher. I'm just being honest with you. I don't hold the same doctrine that he does. But I hated what happened to him back in the 80s because of who he claimed to represent. And I had to go to work every day and people said, well, preacher, is that how y'all conduct yourself? Labeled us all together then. All the jokes, it reflected bad back on the God that you claimed to represent. That's one of the second consequences. That's the second consequence of it. Consider the consequences. There's many others we could deal with. We could preach a message just on the consequences. You'll ruin your marriage. I've dealt with people that have ruined their marriage because they did something stupid. Couldn't go back and undo it. Oh, do you know what it is to look at somebody that ruined their marriage because they did something stupid? And ain't nothing I can do to go back and fix it. Done the damage. And the damage was so bad, Jimmy, that they couldn't go back and undo it. They lost a They lost the spouse that really they loved. They said they loved them, but they got caught up in the moment, I guess. Toying with sin, fail. Oh, and hell, they wish they could go back and undo it. And they can't. Children. You get to see the children vary just maybe once or twice a month. They never considered those consequences. See, when Satan baits his hook, he don't say, by the way, if you do this with this woman or man, you're going to destroy your marriage, you won't get to see your children, you might lose your job, you might lose your health. He don't tell you all those things. I'm telling you, you need to be thinking about the consequences of sin. It always has one, especially if you're saved. I think the action that he took as he considered it, and he called it great wickedness. Number four, I'm going pretty good this morning as far as time's concerned, but I just pray that you heed it. Number 10, or verse 10, number 4 on the board. Verse 10 says what? It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. I mean, I think we have an idea that Joseph was tempted one time. It was every day she was after this young man. And he had to work there. Can you imagine? He worked right there in that house, and there she was. Every day he had to see her. I bet he stayed out of the house all he could, don't you? I guarantee he took steps not to come into con, but every day she'd seek him out. She'd seek him out to try to pull him into sin. You know what that means? Since she pressed him daily, he would have had to be prepared daily for the temptation. Do you all agree? Every day. You need to prepare yourself every day for battle when you get up to go to school or when you get up to go to work. You're going out into the world and you need to be ready for it. Many of God's people don't prepare themselves for that day. You need to prepare yourself by getting up and spending some time in prayer and spending some time in His Word to get your mind and heart ready for battle for that day. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. There may be a Miss Potiphar out there just waiting on you. If you're not ready, you might fall. You need to be prepared every day of your life. If you're not ready, you'll fall. You need God's strength. You can't do this on your own. You need God's strength to overcome sexual immorality. All God's people said. And He can provide it. And He did for Joseph. I think He prepared every day. Matthew 26:41, as soon as you learn this, the better off you'll be. The Spirit indeed is willing, He told Simon Peter. But your flesh is weak. You need to prepare yourself every day. Every day for battle. Joseph prepared himself, I'm sure. She probably flattered him every day. She probably dressed provocatively for him every day, make sure he could see her wherever she was at. Can you imagine? But every day, this young man said, not against my God. You know the bottom line why Joseph never committed the sin? He did consider the concept. He loved the God. He said, can I do this thing and sin against my... many of our young people are away at college. College life is rough. They come in on the weekends and they come to God's house and before they're going to college yet, they're going to church. It's hard to be away from home. Joseph was away from home, was he not? You know, when you're away from home is when you really show your commitment to God and how much you love Him. When you're not in your home church or out of view of your parents' eyes, that's when you really show how faithful you are and how committed you are to God. Do you all agree? Joseph was committed. His dad wasn't in Egypt at this time. He wasn't at home around the other Hebrews. He was down in Egypt. He could have done this thing, but he loved God too much. Can you love God too much? No. He thought more of God than he did of this sin. That's why he said, can I do this thing and sin against my God? I think the thing that grieved David the most whenever he committed adultery was when Nathan looked at and the God spoke to Nathan and said, David, you've despised me and you've done this thing in my sight. I took you from being a shepherd, and I made you leader over all of my people. And if that wouldn't have been enough, I'd have done other things for you. And you've done this thing, and sinned in my sight. Sin is not so much against people, which it is. It would have been against Potiphar. Sin is against God. Sinning against God's a grievous thing. He loved God. That's why he said, uh-uh. Sometimes, folks, we don't love Him like we should, and our flesh is weak. And we need to prepare every day. Number 5, and this is the last one we'll look at. Verse 11 and 12 shows that came to pass. Boy, you talk about a setup. Here was a day set up by the devil. If there ever was a setup, this is it. And don't you ever think that Satan won't set you up. He can't make you sin. But he can set up a situation or try to draw you into it. Does everybody hear what I just said? He can't make you sin, but he can try to arrange a circumstance that will pull you right in it. Here is the circumstance. Notice what it says in verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, because he was over the guy's household. His work carried him into the house one day. And there was none of the men of the house therein. None of the men were there. Nobody was home. Nobody was home. And there she was. The temptress was there. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." I mean, she grabbed hold of him, buddy. And there wasn't nobody else there. And he leaves his garment and runs out of the house. Oh, God's people said. Isn't that commendable? Very few young men would do that. Especially today. He runs out of the house. He fled a bad situation. He fled a bad, bad situation. You want to know a little something this morning? Satan will arrange for you bad situations. He'll set them up. But when you see a bad situation, you need to avoid it. The Bible says a wise man perceives the evil and hides himself thereof. I'm sure if Joseph realized that she was in... Listen, I'm sure if Joseph realized that she was in there by herself and there was no men there, Bill, I'm sure he wouldn't have went in. Do y'all agree with me? I'm sure he wouldn't have went in. Does anybody know why? That's a bad situation. He wouldn't have done it. But here he goes on in, and all of a sudden he looks in here, he's in it. I mean, he is right in the middle of a mess. What does he do? He runs. He gets completely out of there. Don't put yourself in a bad situation. Listen to me. You can be trained right, taught right, showed right, know right, with all the verses telling you what is right and showing you what is wrong, and still fall into sin if you put yourself in a bad situation. Hear me now. I don't care how long you've been saved or how much you know or who you are. You can know right and all these things that I just said. But if you put yourself in a bad situation, you can still fall into sin. And that's what happens. If you see a bad situation, don't put yourself in one. I hate to use this kind of talk, but I guess I'm going to have to. Girls, if a boy's driving you out some desolate road to a secluded spot, it's usually not to have a talk with you about the Lord. Don't go there. Say, no. You got to be very careful about putting your... Oh, we just went there to talk. I'm not that stupid either. Don't go there. Don't put yourself in bad situations. Wise man perceives the evil and hides himself from it. Number 2. Young people. Young men. It would be foolish to date a woman like Miss Potiphar. Somebody say amen, please. I'll buy one from you. It's a foolish thing to date someone like Miss Potiphar. There's girls out there just like Miss Potiphar, except they ain't Mrs. Potiphar. They're not married. But they're just like her. Their moral standards is like her. Why would a Christian young man date the village harlot? Well, I'm trying to convert. Are you trying to convert to the Lord? I'm not that stupid either. You're putting yourself in a bad situation. Get her to the gospel. Give her a CD. Bring her to church. Be careful, though. You'll get burnt. It's a foolish thing to put yourself in a bad situation. Dating someone like Miss Potiphar or a man like Miss Potiphar is a bad decision. If you don't date someone that's got the same moral values as you, they'll pull you right into sin. That's what we've done, lost these things, Bertha. We've lost these things. They're gone, Bill. They're gone. Our young people pick their dates just based on how they look. I'm not saying you're saying, Jeff, you got to date an old ugly man? No, there's some good-looking Christian young men and women out there. You need to be willing to wait till the Lord directs them into your life. You need to pray for it and have some standards about yourself. Brother Raines, they date someone like Mr. or Miss Potiphar, you'll be in bad shape. Ruin your life. Give you a miserable life. Don't put yourself in that kind of situation. You date somebody and you find out they're not that way, and they begin to press you to sin against your God, you dump them like a bad habit. They are a bad habit. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I'll do it for you. I'll hurt their feelings for you. Hurt their feelings. That ain't going to hurt them. I'm not interested in sin against my God. If that's what you're looking for in this relationship, you find somebody else. If you end up in a bad situation, run from it. Flee from it. You see, he fled a bad situation. Okay. Those were five actions that this man took. Does everybody understand them? I didn't do a real good job presenting it, which that's all right. But I think you got the point, which is really all I care about. He never toyed with it. He called sin, sin. He considered the consequences. He prepared daily for battle because the flesh is weak. And he fled a bad situation. Those are five actions. You take those five actions, it'll keep you out of sexual immorality. That's what Joseph did. Joseph, the example of overcoming sexual immorality. Now, we're getting ready to close. I'm not done. Don't zip them up yet and start getting your feet out now. I'm almost done. I don't know how this message has to do with you. You can't apply this message to somebody else but you. Maybe the Lord used this message to speak to your heart this morning. Maybe you've been involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. And you need to repent of that. You know the Lord will forgive this. He forgave David for messing up. And He'll forgive you. Wash you clean. And you can be active in serving the Lord again. So if you're hearing these kinds of things, whether you're married or single, I'm telling you, you need to repent of that and flee it. If you're here this morning and unsaved, certainly you need to flee from it too, because it's bad. Even if you're lost, these things are bad. But you need to be saved. You need to trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and then live a life that matches your profession. Let's all stand.